Okay, so I'm sure you guys know New York just passed the whole aborting babies till they're 9 months, right to the point of birth. And California right now is the kindergarten teachers are required to teach 15 different genders, and these poor little kindergartners have no way of discerning at this point, and they just hear this and believe this. And Texas and California, they both have these things that they're trying to pass that are like trying to ban Christian literature as hate material. And so Texas is calling it Ban the Bible Bill, and they're really up in arms against it. But, you know, of course, if they get Texas, then all the other states are going to follow. So all these things are getting worse around us, and we see all of them, and it's easy to fear. It's easy to fear. It's like, what if they, you know, if it comes across the whole country, and then you can't, you know, first it'll be you can't buy Bibles, and then eventually, or like sell Bibles, and then eventually it'll be, you know, you can't own more this many, or you have to register it with the state, or you have to, you know, who knows how far and how soon all these things will happen. But we know that God is in control. We know 2 Timothy 3:1-13 says, "In the last days, perilous times will come." And it says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we're seeing it happen now. And everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And that's just, they're saying there's no absolute truth. And whatever you want to believe is fine as long as it doesn't bother me. And so, but we know that God has already won the battle. Now, we're here looking in our temporal. That's again why we need the eternal perspective. We're looking in the temporal. All these things are changing around us, but we have to keep that as the forefront of our mind. The battle is already won. Jesus already won the battle. And if we have our eyes on all the earthly battles, abortion and homosexuality and politics and who's in and who's not in and whatever, if we keep our eyes on those, it's going to be very discouraging for us because it's going to get worse and worse as we see. But in all this darkness, God has given us a ministry, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we received mercy, we faint not. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." So, we can't hide the gospel that he's entrusted to us. He gave us the gospel to share. Now, the good news, the gospel, the good news isn't good news to someone if they don't hear it. Okay? In fact, it's bad news because it means they're going to be eternally separated from God. So for the good news, for the gospel to be good news, we have to share it with those around us. So and who are we as Christians, you know, living our own little lives? It's easy, it's comfortable. We have other Christians around us. We're fairly comfortable in this society at this moment. Might not last very long, but we're comfortable. So it's easy just to go about our lives with the household of faith, but neglect those outside it. But who are we to pick and choose who can come to Christ? And so he's given us this ministry. So as we have received mercy, think about it if you hadn't received mercy. Think about it if you weren't a Christian right now. How badly would you want to hear it from someone else? Would you want them, you know, just to share it with you if it was convenient? Or just to share it with you if, let's even say this, if it didn't offend you, if you think it's going to offend you, would you rather them, like, being on this side, already seeing what it is that we have in Christ? Think about it as if, how would I say this? Like, if you could know what this was like, but then be like, it would have offended me, so I would have hoped that they didn't share it with me. So, who are we to pick and choose? Look at verse 4, or verse 3 again. "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is the treasure? It's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. And what are the earthen vessels? That's us. Okay? God wants to make us the empty vessel fit for the Master's use. He wants us, see, if we're full of ourselves, and we're going to get into this, I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but if we're full of ourselves, then we can't just pour out Jesus. We're pouring out ourselves too. And so when we're empty of ourselves, when we've denied ourselves and are empty of ourselves, then the only thing that we can pour out is Jesus that's coming through us. And then we're fit for his use. So it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We try to do it in our own strength, it's going to fail. It has to be Jesus in us. So the treasure is Jesus. And Satan, we see he's here, he's trying to blind people, whether it's distracting them with media, whether it's getting them involved in sin that blinds them, whether it's whatever it is, he's trying to deceive them. And 1 Peter 1, 3-7, you can turn there if you'd like. 1 Peter 1, 3-7 says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." So we have this inheritance, and that's Jesus. It's not just gold pavement. It's not just riches in heaven or crowns, because what are we going to do with our crowns? We're going to cast them at his feet. He's the treasure, okay? So we have this inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, who are kept by the power, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And verse 7, this is the one I want to point out specifically, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith. You can't get pure gold. You can't get valuable gold. Gold isn't valuable until it's purified, until it's gone through the fire. So God lets us go through the fire. It's easy to say, you know, oh, well, God's powerful, and if we're going through this trial, just pray and he'll take the trial away. But sometimes the trial is what it needs. Sometimes we pray two things. We say, God, and I've talked about this before, what happens when we ask for a scorpion? It says, you know, if you ask for bread, will he give you a scorpion? But what if we ask for a scorpion? What if we say, God, take this trial away, and he's giving it to us because he wants to make us more like him? So this all brings us to a very real and uncomfortable part of the Christian life, suffering. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. It doesn't sound very popular, especially the having a love offering later. I'm not sure suffering is the thing you want to preach on right before that. But oftentimes, only the partial gospel is shared. So eternal life is the part that's shared, and they skip all the other parts. That's kind of like wanting our children, like, let's say Derek, for example, I tell him to clean his room. If I have to say, if you clean your room, I'll give you ice cream, then he's not doing it out of love for me. If the only thing that wants us, that makes us want Jesus, is eternal life in heaven, then that's like just a reward. Or on the other hand, if the only thing that makes us want Jesus is not hell, then that's like saying, clean your room or I'm going to spank you. But if I told Derek, clean your room without a reward or a punishment, and he cleaned it, I would see it's because he loves me. And that's what would really please me. Not because I said ice cream or spanking. It would be because I asked him to do it and he loves me. So if eternal life is the only part that we share, then it leaves a shallow, weak faith. And it has to be love. It really has to be love that we share with people. It can't be fear of hell or hope of selfish eternal life. It has to be love. Love that we have for them. Love that Jesus had for us. That's really what changes. You know, it says the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Okay? Yes, sometimes it takes some fire and brimstone, but it's the love of Jesus that leads us to repentance. So, and it all comes down to the act of dying to yourself. It's hinged on that choice. True, all of us, the Bible says all of us who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but even that hinges on the same choice. All who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. We have to live godly in Christ Jesus to suffer persecution. which doesn't sound comfortable, doesn't sound good, but it's something that he's doing. He's working for us an eternal weight of glory through that. So 1 Peter 4:12-14, I have a lot of scriptures, but if you'd like to turn to them, you can. I'm going to go ahead and go through them, though. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering." That's not natural. That's not what we want to do in our natural flesh. Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. Not just joy that you suffered persecution, but exceeding joy that you were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus just like he suffered for us. So it says, if you being reproached, verse 14, if you being reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests on you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. The gift of salvation is free, but it comes with another call. It comes with a call to die. A call to die to ourselves. But in so doing, we live unto God. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, he told his disciples, if any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Luke says, if he doesn't carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Carrying your cross isn't wearing a popular jewelry piece around your neck. Carrying your cross, that's the very symbol of the torture that Jesus went through. So carrying your cross is not a comfortable thing. Carrying your cross, we're going to get to that a little bit more. We can't stop at accept Jesus as your salvation. We have to share the whole gospel. Now, or else we risk the false faith that can't withstand the fire that tries to purify us. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, this is a very common part of scripture, the sower and the seed. The sower went forth and he's sowing seed on the wayside, and some of it fell on stony ground, some of it fell on thorny ground, and some of it fell where the birds ate all the seeds, and then some of it fell on good ground. Look at verse 5. Some fell on stony places where there was not much earth, and they forthwith they sprung up because there was no depth of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And now look at when the disciples say, what does all this mean? He defines it for them in verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so the gospel has to come as the whole package. It's not only a call to live, it's also a call to die. So, John 15:18-20. John 15:18-20 says this, if the world hate you, and this is the part where first God's Jesus is talking about the true vine, and then he goes through and says in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, set apart, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So he goes through this, and he's talking about all kinds of, you know, ways that they may persecute, that the disciples may suffer. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. That goes right along with what we were just reading with the sower. I've told you these things about suffering so that you aren't offended, so that you have the depth that it takes to withstand the persecution that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. So, Jesus, let's see, I'm going to read a couple more verses. That you be not offended. And then he goes on, that you be put out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think he's doing God's service. And these things I'll do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things have I told you when the time shall come, you remember that I told you them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So this is a growth thing. It's not like you're sharing the gospel with someone, you give them this gently. Yes, it is a call to die, and yes, they need to know that it's not something that's just a selfish, like, sign here to accept eternal life. It's a change of life. And he said that right out to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. But he tells them these things as they're growing, as the Spirit inside them is bringing forth that life. Then he tells them these things, that they be not offended, so that it goes, the roots go deeper. So he says, basically this is so you know the fine print. Like, this is the fine print of the gospel. There's eternal life, yes, but there's death here in the flesh, ourselves. So Jesus sacrificed himself out of love for us. His hands and his feet were pierced, and now he calls us to be his hands and feet. Okay, they were pierced for us out of sacrifice, and now he calls us to be his hands and feet. Not just go and give someone a hand, but to be pierced for others so that they might live. Back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll kind of keep flipping back there. I'm going to go through the chapter real quick. We are troubled, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then this verse, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. But we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. And that's what it's really about. When we live submitted to God, it will be death in us, but life in others. But in the same way that that's what he showed, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the epitome of love right there. And that's what Jesus showed us. And then he says, you go and do the same for other people. We are called to lose our life for his sake in order to save it. We are called to decrease in order that he increases. John 3:30. We are called to mortify our members which are upon the earth. Colossians 3:5. We are called to yield ourselves servants to obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6. We are called to put off our old man and put on the new man. Ephesians 4:22. We are called to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2:6. We are called to be crucified with Christ so that it's he that lives in us. It's not us, that it's he that lives in us. Galatians 2:20, we are called to follow him. Following him implies, and actually it demands, obedience to him. And selflessness. So you guys have heard the story of Jim Elliot, probably. Jim Elliot goes to the Aka Indians down in, I believe it was Ecuador. He and four other guys go down there, Nate Saint, and a couple others, and they go down in order to reach out to this tribe that kills all outsiders that they come across because of fear. And they are there camped out trying to learn basic parts of the language and tell them that Jesus loves them. And in so doing, the Aka people come and they kill them. They spear all of them and they die. But you might look at it as, wow, that was a waste. They really could have. They were talented people. They may have had, I don't know if all of them had college educations, but they were brilliant people. Nate Saint with his flight, you should read some of the things that he could do to the airplanes to make them have, you know, more gas, longer distances, and fly. I don't know, he just had all kinds of things, the pulleys that he used to let down gifts to the Aka Indians and everything. They had talent. So the world would look at it and say, wow, what a waste of talent. They could have been put to so much better use. But you know what? God had another plan. Through giving their lives, and this is really cool too, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, she went back to the Aka Indians, and the whole village was changed through the sacrifice of those five missionaries. And so the door was opened to the gospel through that. And Steve Saint, his little son, grew up with the Aka Indians. The same one that killed his dad, he got to see him saved, and they got to be friends and brothers in Christ. So I don't remember the name of the missionary. Another missionary felt himself called to a leper colony in Africa. Now, that's a really hard calling. Leprosy is contagious. you go there, it's very likely that you're going to get leprosy. You know what leprosy does? It eats away at your, starting with your fingers and toes and ears, and then it eats away at your limbs and everything. That would be a very, very scary mission field to go to. And he went, and he, just like Jesus, touched all the people that were the lepers and all the people that were like outcasts to the Jews. He went and he would bathe their wounds. He would just love on them so much. And they saw in him coming to them, to the a whole colony of them, they saw the love that he had. Well, he worked for, I believe it was 30 years with them without getting leprosy. Now, that's definitely God. And they saw the love for him. But then eventually, it might make some of them wonder, like, how isn't he getting it? Does he just have some kind of immune to it? Is, you know, whatever, is he just using some kind of medicine? Is he just, whatever it is, 30 years later, he got leprosy and he died shortly thereafter. He lived with them all the way till death, still bathing their wounds until he had no hands left to do so. And I believe that in doing so, that the love that they foresaw of him coming to them was completed. Now they saw that this was for real. He was there till death. Like, it was a real sacrifice, not just going to do some service, but really living and loving and dying for these people. John Huss, the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. John Huss was one of the early martyrs of the Christian church, and I don't know if this is true from history or not, but I saw a video on him one time, and it really got me thinking about it. He found out that he was going to be burned at the stake as a heretic for belief in Jesus and wanting to follow the Bible, and there was a candle he was writing from prison, and there was a candle there in his cell, and he was thinking about it, like, what's it like to burn at the stake? And he was praying, God, give me strength and everything, and he actually put his hand in the flame and flinched back and was like, so shocked, like, man, this is going to hurt so bad, and it's going to whatever. And this was like, and he was like worrying about it and praying, God, give me the strength. And the next day when he went to the stake and was burned as a martyr, he died singing. That's true. That part is true. I don't know about the candle, but that part is true. John Huss died, was burned to death, singing at the stake. And for the people, singing a song to Jesus for the people. And in his death, so many people. It said each time the Catholic Church tried to take down one true saint, I guess we could say, one martyr for Jesus, hundreds of others sprang up all around. And so we are called, Romans 12 says, we are called to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, which is, what is it? A reasonable service. That's a reasonable service. That's not like the most, only a couple of the most amazing Christians should ever accomplish that. That's a reasonable service, a living sacrifice. And you know the problem with living sacrifices? They try to crawl off the altar, right? And it's so often that we try to crawl off the altar that God has placed us on. This is where I want you to share, you know, me with others, to glorify my name. And we're like, but God, can we do it better over here? Can't we do this? Because that's really uncomfortable. And this is where it gets hard. You see, a decision to not deny Christ when a gun is held to your head and they say, if you say you believe in Christ, we're going to shoot you right now. In a sense, that's easy because it's a one decision that just lasts for a second, and it's associated with glory and being a hero, and you can just say, and you know it's going to be fast and probably painless-ish, and but dying to yourself every day, the walk of the Christian life, dying to yourself every day and carrying your cross, that's where it gets hard. And that's what it really gets down to for most of us. We don't all have the privilege, and I'm saying that in a joking way, of just that one time. Maybe someday some of us will face that, but it all comes down to walking as living sacrifices. My prayer is that God would, as it says in Psalm 118 or something, would bind me to the altar so that I can get off, so that that's my place to glorify him, spend my life the way that you want to spend it, Jesus. God set us apart. We should be attracted to the gospel and repelled by the world. They are polar opposites, complete opposites. So think about this in your own lives. When we start to apply it, it's going to get uncomfortable. What does it mean to be attracted to the things of God and be repelled by the world? How much of the world is in our daily lives? Things that we love that we're addicted to. It might not be, you know, drugs or drinking, but there's other things that are of the world that we are addicted to. Whether that's media, things that waste our time, things that are of no eternal value. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says this. Sorry if it's getting uncomfortable, Derek. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, but the day shall declare it, because it has been revealed by fire. It goes back to the trying of our faith. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, when we get to heaven, do you think, you know, we give God everything we have on earth. When we get to heaven, is he going to be like, seriously? Why did you give all that? Like, that much humility? That much, like, is that what he's going to say? Is he going to be like, why? You could have spent a little time for yourself. What is he going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And that's what I want to hear. He's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or he isn't. 2 Peter 3:10-12 says this. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein will be burned up. The earth and the works that are therein. Anything that's earthly will be burned up. What are you pouring your time into? Are you pouring your time into works that will be burned up? Or are you laying up treasure in heaven? Verse 11, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Strong's Concordance says conversation means conduct and godliness. In all conduct and godliness. That's what you say and what you do. What manner of person ought we to be, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Things that distract from God, even good things, we should exchange those for his will for our lives. Hudson Taylor called it the exchanged life, Spiritual Secrets, great book by Hudson Taylor. He called it the exchanged life, where he put it as he was ceasing to strive not to sin because he was so in love with God that not sinning was just a natural thing for him after he fell so in love with God. This has to be from love. Perfect love casts out fear. Don't fear the temporal mocking, the temporal suffering, the temporal even death of the body. And this doesn't just go for what we're going to have to do and say in these end times. This also has to go for the Christians throughout the years that had to deny themselves and take up their cross. For us in the U.S., I believe in this 2019, now I believe it's harder than it's ever been before with all the media. Whether it's TV shows, movies, video games, amusement parks, There's like so much that you can, or even research online, or investing in stocks, or whatever it is. There's so much out there that vies for our attention. Social media. And if you think about it, those things aren't eternal. Now, those, the ones that you may watch or whatever, may not be like evil or mocking God. They may. Sometimes they blind us so that we don't see how bad they actually are until we've been out of them. But these things, even good things, work and overtime, and you're trying to, you know, do something for your family or whatever, these things can distract us from the things that God's called us to lay up treasure in heaven, where moths don't eat and rust doesn't ruin and thieves can't steal. There was a pastor that I looked up to. He was watching 2 hours of TV a day, and he chose at one point in his life to give those 2 hours to God instead of to TV, to some show. And so he started spending those 2 hours a day reading and praying. And he said for the first 2 weeks it was so hard, and he hated it, and he kept thinking, what's happening now, and what am I doing, and everything. And after those 2 weeks came and went, he was just finding that there was so much life and joy and peace to be had in the presence of Jesus that he didn't even care for those things. It was like he was drinking from the well of living water to the point where those temporal thirsts were completely eclipsed. And he had to stay there. When it says, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again, it's not saying take a little sip and you're never going to be thirsty again. It's saying once you drink of this water, you're never going to leave it. You're going to be there drinking every day, all day, forever, because it's so much more worth it than the temporal drinks that the world offers. What can you exchange? Is it a TV show? Is it a job? Is it... And I'm not just saying, like, yes, God has us in this world, and he says that those who don't work must eat, and those, and we work quietly with our hands. He's given us life to live, but how much of that? I know for me, work has been a thing that has consumed my time and my mind. It has become an idol in my life different times in the past. And worrying about finances, you know, all this belongs to God anyway. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you have food and raiment, be content. I'll provide everything else. There's all things that you have for life and godliness in Jesus. We have all things. A true convert does not receive the gospel as an addition to his life, but in exchange for his life. We give our lives, we lay our lives down on the altar and take up Jesus in us. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ who lives in me. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, you know that in a race you run, but only one person gets the prize. Run so that you may obtain. So that you may obtain the prize. Don't just run like, oh, well, there's Christians right here behind me, so I'm doing better than them, so I definitely know I'm going to be in heaven. Or you might find yourself in the category that we just read. You'll be saved, but as if by fire. And you won't have those rewards. Now, the rewards aren't something, again, to just lusts of our flesh. The rewards are Jesus. How much greater will a life spent for Jesus feel when we're actually in eternity, the part that matters, as C.S. Lewis called this, like shadow lands. And so many times it's easy to pour all of our time and energy and life into the shadow lands that we miss the real thing, eternity. I heard an example once, like it was a rope. And we have this rope, it extends, starts here, and it extends out the door and all the way through Chicago and all the way around the Great Lakes and all the way across America to the other side of the world and up into space and everything. And we have, and it just keeps on going. You can never find the end of that rope. And we have this one little part of the rope from here to here that's colored red. And we're living in the red, and we're missing the rest of the rope. And we're living right here in this little spot, and we're pouring all of our time and energy into that. And then when we get to heaven, eternity, God's going to be like, This is what I created you for. Why did you spend all of your energy in that moment? I once wrote a letter to someone I loved very much, and it went something like this. It was like, we only have one life to live, you and I. Like, what else could we do but sell it all? Give our lives to God, take up our cross. And to me, it was like such an inspiring like message and everything. And the person who got the letter was like, really? Like, I don't want that. He looked at me like, are you serious? Are you out of your mind? Why? Who in their right mind would like something like this? It didn't sound like good news to him. And I wondered how he could not be inspired. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I believe that the Spirit of God in us, that is what is going to inspire us to walk the selfless life that God called us to, taking up our cross daily and following Him, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying to ourselves so that we may give to others. You see, dying isn't popular if you don't understand that being a servant to unrighteousness is death. If you don't understand that being a servant to unrighteousness is death, then you don't want that life. If you don't understand that you are bound to sin, then that's not going to look like freedom, because it looks like you feel the freedom to sin, and you're thinking, oh, that's bondage, so I can't even do whatever I want to do. But really, that is freedom from sin, so you're no longer bound to sin. Victorious, abundant life is spiritual life and joy, a thing that often complicates the gospel in Latin America, because there's so much poverty, is the fear of poverty and the desire for wealth. And oftentimes they try to make the scripture say that like they try to apply all the verses in a very physical way that say we have all things for life and godliness, and He'll supply anything you need. And they'll say like, if you're a Christian, I had one guy come to me. I went to a Spanish service one time. I was so uncomfortable. He used like a fraction of four different verses that were far apart in the Bible to make a sermon, and it was things that I thought were very taken out of context. And he was saying, if you're following God, then you're going to be rich. And so I left in the middle of the sermon because I was so uncomfortable and I didn't want to like say something right in the middle of it. So I went out and sat in the car and prayed for a while, and then after the sermon I went in and talked to this man, and he was like, are you a Christian? And I was like, yes. And he was like, are you wealthy? And I was like, I'm not poor. And he's like, well, see, that's because you're a Christian. And he was trying to make it sound like this, but you know, from Hebrews 11, it says there were Christians that wandered around in the deserts in sheepskins. How does that look like the gospel that he's preaching? It's not the gospel that he's preaching. And I fear that in a similar way, the same philosophy that confuses the gospel in Latin America is confusing the gospel in the U.S. because we are so wealthy. And we feel like we need the buffer in the bank, and we depend so much on the buffer in the bank that we don't leave any room for faith in God. We need to remember that victorious, abundant life is spiritual life and joy, despite what happens, despite the suffering, despite the sicknesses, despite the poverty, despite whatever God has for us here on this earth. We have joy, the joy of the Lord that's our strength. We have peace that passes understanding. The world doesn't understand it. The world defines their own happiness and their own wealth and riches and their own freedom and their own life. But we know in Jesus, that's where we can find all those things. And I believe it is all easier when we fall in love with Him. All those things, when we fall in love with Him, He just gets sweeter as the days go by. We're going to play 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus in the church service this morning. And it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. And it's not in a natural, physical way, but it is sweet to trust in Jesus. It's said that Peter, the Apostle Peter, Some early church writings said that he had this quote, Desire Domini, something like that. I'm not exactly sure how you say it. But it was, I only long to be with Jesus. And you know, he went through this one time where fear got the best of him and he denied Jesus three times. And then afterwards, Jesus showed himself. And that had to be when Jesus died. And he had all this, the thought that he had when Jesus died. You know, all the disciples were sad that Jesus died. But the thought that Peter had when Jesus died was, I just denied him. And now I can never tell him that I love him. That has to be the saddest disciple at that time. Other than Judas Iscariot, who never had godly sorrow, but had sorrow that led to death. So, then Jesus shows himself to him, and he says three times, Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep. And I think those three times he was giving Peter the chance to redeem himself, so to speak, from denying Jesus those three times. And then years later, Peter's heart's cry, his whole life was about Desire Domini, I only long to be with Jesus. And he got that wish. He was crucified, upside down, they say, and for Jesus. And he was one of those that was able to rejoice with exceeding joy that he was counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And then he got to go be with Jesus because he wasn't living for the little red part. He was living for this eternity. This is our motive. When you fall in love with the one who first loved you, the rest will follow. That exchange life will be so much easier. So don't let yourself be blinded by all the things of the world that try to take all of our attention, because I think that it's not, the aim of Satan isn't as much to get us stuck in sin as it is to preoccupy us with meaningless things that will distract us from Jesus and from the ministry that he gave us on earth. You said 10 after? Do we have like 5 minutes? There's a letter. There was this guy, he was engaged, and he was in Mexico learning about politics, communism, and he ended up becoming a communist. And I heard this as an example in someone's sermon, who had heard it in an example of Billy Graham's sermon, but I think I want us to apply this to ourselves. Think about what this guy is saying about communism is, and he is living and dying for a cause that is an earthly thing, and we have an eternal treasure that so exceeds this little world political, earthly political system. Listen to what he says. He says, we communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones who get shot and hung and lynched and tarred and feathered and jailed and slandered and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us gets killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny that we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have time or money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves, we die to ourselves is what he's saying, into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought, just the thought, that each of us in his small way is contributing to something new and true and better for all of mankind. There is one thing in which I am dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It's my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my bread, my meat. I work at it in the daytime, dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time gets on. Therefore, I cannot carry a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force, which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. Think of the passion that he had for something that's earthly and temporal, and what we have that so far exceeds that. We should evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the cause of Christ. And if necessary, be ready to go before a firing squad for his sake. It may not always work out well for us on this side of eternity, but those who trust in Christ will not be disappointed. I encourage you to put all your eggs in that basket. Doesn't matter, you don't have to put eggs in all different baskets. Put them all in Jesus. It's going to be worth it. He's worth it. He is a treasure far above anything else. Will you, like Moses, choose to suffer affliction with people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season? That's what he calls us to. Life is such a vapor. I found out that I had a very concerning health condition not too long ago, and I remember the change that it made in my life was like instant. It really gave me an eternal perspective. I was like, I don't want to die of this health condition. I want to die for Jesus. Now, if he has me die for him in this, that's fine, but I want to just put myself out there, and if I die getting shot or persecuted, praise God, if it brings him more glory than just dying trying to make myself comfortable or whatever. Someone asked me what would stretch me. We were talking about going house to house witnessing or to a grocery store or whatever, and I was like, I didn't know what their conversation was about. I just walked up and they were like, so how would sharing your faith, like, in what way would that stretch you? And I was like, maybe I'd go to a leper colony. And they were like, okay. like we were talking about going door to door to the grocery store, not to a leper colony. But I really just felt like my life isn't meant to be lived for the red. It's for God to spend however he wants. I have learned, this is what Charles Spurgeon said, I have learned to love the waves that throw me onto the rock that is Jesus Christ. I want to spend my life the way that it brings Jesus the most glory. He's the potter. I'm the clay. Use me however you want. Let's finish with 1 Corinthians 4, the last three verses. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, the little red part, our light affliction, the suffering, the denying ourselves, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Look at the unseen, not at the little seen part, because that's what life's all about. Keep our eyes on the prize. Jesus. Jesus is the prize. He is the treasure. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, but the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, and that's the key here, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And it's there that we will finally be able to glorify God in everything that we do. The exchange life, when Jesus becomes so much our love that things that happen to our physical won't affect us, and all of it will just be about Jesus. And then we'll be able to pour out those empty vessels, able to pour out Jesus because it's him flowing through us and no longer us getting in the way and confusing things up. He is able. He is able. Bible ends, come Lord Jesus. We only want God, and that's our desire, is to let as many people as we know. We have all things that we need for life and godliness in Jesus. He is able to finish the work that he started. When we act in the natural flesh, he is able to respond in the supernatural. When things seem impossible, he is able to do whatever he wants. When we think Satan is crushing us, he is able to use what the enemy ends for evil, he's able to use for our good. When we are weak, he is able. Now all that's left is up to you. He's able. Are you willing?